that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And believing that you are here, Father, we're a product of what was in your mind before the foundations of the world. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we understand better the conditions of the hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. It's good to see you all. Now, this morning we're going to look at Satan's Zeal number 148, a religious deceit versus the right kind of teaching. And let me just do a toggle here. Let me see. Tapping. There we go. Okay, and you got to turn this on. Okay, so we're going to look at the right kind of teaching versus deception and how deception comes. It actually comes by the wrong kind of teaching. So now we read in Genesis 3 and 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, when did she hear that? Well, she heard it from her husband, because God had actually told it to her husband. He didn't tell it to her. And so she hears it again the second time from this other preacher who's deceitful. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it." That word touch is neshem, and it actually means to lay with a woman for the first time. So she knew exactly what it was all about, lest she die. And the serpent said unto the woman, he began to preach, "You shall not surely die." Well, this is something new to her. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, Brother Branham, he said from Satan's Eden, paragraph 23, he surely you'll not die, but let me give you the reason why God said this. See, that's what the preachers do, is because, see, now, what he quoted was truth. You see, he said, "I'll open your eyes, or it'll open your eyes, and it'll make you to know good and wrong. You'll be like God then if you can do it." That's just what he wants you to do. That's just the same thing he's trying to do today. It's been a religious deceit since the very beginning of Eden. Now, you know, we look at the media and we say it's a media deceit. We look at the politics, we say it's a politics deceit. But it began with a religious deceit and it ends with a religious deceit. So anytime you hear the deceit coming from the media or from the politicians, it doesn't make any difference. They're all liars to begin with. But when it comes from the pulpit and the preacher is not saying what a vindicated prophet says and backing it up by the Bible, then he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, if he doesn't know what he's going to talk about, he doesn't know what he's talking about, then he doesn't know really where he's going. And if he doesn't know where he's going, then the blind are following the blind, because you don't know where you're going either. So you better know it by the scriptures, you see. It's been a religious deceit since the very beginning of Eden and has been since. In Adam's time, it was a deceit. In Noah's time, it was a deceit. In Jesus' time, was the same. And now is the same. The same way, a religious deceitfulness. Okay, so I want to talk about this tactic of the devil, because Brother Branham said that we should know the tactics of our enemy. So many people have the wrong understanding of this message. They are distracted by the calm nature of the prophet, and so they give in to Satan's old tactics because of what they see. Like Eve before him, the serpent was a much bigger man than Adam, and he was a more beautiful creature than Adam, just like Lucifer was, puffed up by his beauty. So too are people disarmed by a minister's nice mannerisms. Instead of trying every spirit and giving it the word test, John the Baptist was nothing to look at, and neither was Jesus. The Bible said he was of such a nature that we did not even seek him out. Now Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now you know what a tender plant is. I mean, it's a little weakling, has no fruit. You know, it doesn't even look like it might make it, but it's just a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground. Now, anybody ever see a root in dry ground? I mean, it's all shriveled up. It's ready to burn up, really. "He hath no form nor comeliness. In other words, he just wasn't pleasant to look at. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And they've got this, you know, pictures of this 6'2" Jesus, and he's really a Hulk. And, you know, he's like a reacher fella. You know, people think that, oh, that's really something. Reacher, I mean, that's just like the devil. You know, that's like the beast. It's just, it's beautiful to the eyes, but it's just, it beguiles people, all right? So there was nothing special in the way he looked. Just like King David, he was a man after God's own heart. But Brother Branham said that he was a ruddy-looking guy, okay? So he wasn't the big old, you know, handsome, typical king that people think of a king with a nice beard, nice hair, and, you know, 7 feet tall, and, you know, really. Yeah, he was a little guy, okay? Puny little guy. He's a ruddy. Ruddy. Ruddy means, you know, kind of stoop shoulder. Stoop shoulder, but God doesn't look upon the outward man. That's why he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But people judge a man not by what he preached, but by the style, his style and his delivery. They judge him by whether he wears his suits right or what color of ties that he chooses for himself. You know, it's like President Trump. Oh, my favorite preacher was, you know, the guy that spoke on the word of power, you know, and he was actually the first guy to preach on you know, the gospel is for making money. You know, you want to preach it right so that you get what's coming to you. Well, you know, that's just nonsense. Okay, they will not judge by the word, but rather by the man's outward expressions and whether he sounds humble and nice. Brothers and sisters, that is Satan's deception. A man isn't saved by how nice he can project himself. We are not saved by how nice William Branham was. We're saved by the word that was spoken. You see, people in this message are following a man. They're following a... their eyes are on the physical, and they're not on the message that he was brought. You know, the angel didn't say, you know... as John the Baptist, so will you be my messenger, or you will be, you know, the Lord will come after you, like you're some great thing. He said, as the angel came to John the Baptist, so shall my message forerun the second coming. So it's about a message. And that, how can they say they belong to the message when they don't even preach the message? They're preaching Pentecostalism. All right, they're jumping up and down, and preacher saying, well, you know, you're not of God if you're not going to march around the church. Well, give me a break. Show me one scripture for that. Okay, they're adding to, they're taking away, just like the serpent did. Okay, so you are saved by believing in the right gospel. Now, Paul the apostle, and remember, Brother Branham said, I only say what Paul said. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay. So you're supposed to call on the name of the Lord. Well, what if you don't know the name of the Lord? What if you're preaching two lords? Which Lord am I going to be saved by? Huh? Come on, think about that. Which one of those lords am I going to be saved by? All right? And they don't even know the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. So the pillar of fire is called Jesus. All right? I mean, God is called Jesus. And Brother Brown said that was Jesus in Jesus, okay? But they don't know that, or they won't preach that. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, now, see, how are you supposed to call on a God whom you've never even heard of? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? You've never heard it, so how are you going to believe it? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they even preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. Well, if they're not even sent, then they're running without a message. You know, you've all heard Brother Branham's story about running without a message. Absalom was killed, and so a messenger was sent to run and tell David that his son was killed. And then another guy thought, hey, I'm going to beat him to it. You know, I'm faster. So I don't know why they didn't pick me, but I'm going to go and I'm going to run. And so he ran. And, you know, he was a better preacher. He was a better runner. He was a better this. He was a better that. He was more fit, you would think, for the job, but he wasn't because he ran without a message. So he gets to David, and David said, "How be it?" And he says, "All is well." Well, you know, if your firstborn son and the one that you love is dead, I don't think all is well. But the other guy finally catches up. I mean, not catches up, but about 45 minutes later, he comes running up. And David said, "Have you any news?" He said, "May your enemies be as your son Absalom." Well, then David knew right there from those words. And those words were kind of in a nice way because Absalom had become his enemy. So they were a good way of telling David that he's dead. So Brother Branham's message was running without a message. All right. So we see these preachers preaching, but they're not sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel and bring good tidings and glad things. But they shall have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, you see, and hearing by the word of God. So it's got to be the word of God. Now, not just a bunch of quotes and out of port, you know, making a cow eating grass out of a tree, but taking the word which was brought to us by a vindicated prophet and bringing it right back to the word itself so that you understand that God is the same, he changes not. Now, Martin Luther, in his commentary, he said, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Here the apostle meets the arrogance of all who teach falsely and are a haughty mind. Oh, that the false prophets or teachers would only heed these words. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain, unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not even to hear. Now, how do you know he's a true preacher? Because God backs up his word by signs and wonders. He's got to. He's the same God that has done the same thing throughout all the ages. All right? They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor do they preach the word of God. This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. How shall they preach except they be sent? This is directed against conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. Now, these four statements from Romans 10, 14 to 15, follow one another in such a way that one leads to another, so that the last forms the foundation on which the rest, on which the others rest. Thus, number one, it is impossible for those preach who are not even sent. Okay, we've established that. It is impossible that those here who are without a preacher. In other words, if you stay home, you're not listening to a preacher. Okay? Oh, you say, well, I'm listening to a tape. How do you know that he's not speaking to you 40 years later? You just want to put it back on the people of 1960s and 50s and everything else and live kind of comfortably in your sinful ways. Oh, but you say you got a prophet. Well, I don't think so. It is impossible that those here who are without a preacher. It is impossible that they believe who do not even hear. It is impossible that they call upon him whom they do not believe. This, add the last one, namely, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the gospel, or true minister of the word. Remember, the light comes to a vindicated prophet in a certain area. And then from that prophet, the word goes out by men who have been faithfully taught. Now, show me one minister in this message. Well, I can show you one that's sitting right here that's been faithfully taught. And I can show you about 50 others around the world that have been faithfully taught, okay? In other words, Brother Vail was mentored by Brother Branham, and the majority of the ministers in this message came out at Pentecost and went right to the message preaching the same trap, as Brother Vail called it, clap, trap, and balderdash. Now, if he does not send out anyone, then they who are preaching falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. So those who have not been faithfully taught are preaching, their preaching is nothing. They're saying nothing. They're getting the people to heaven, no way. They're not even preaching what's taking place right now. Like Brother Branham said, they can see the Bible, they can preach the Bible, but they can't see the manifestation of it right now. They don't see what's happening right now. In fact, they would be better off had they never preached at all than they who hear error. And it would be better for them not to have heard. So turn them off. Then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to even believe. Then also, it would have been better for Eve never to have heard the serpent, because what she heard was false doctrine, and it brought the interjection of another species, another race, into the human race, okay? Into the race of the sons of God. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord. Like all the false people in Elijah's time, they called the Lord, they call, you know, Lord Jehovah, they called him Balaam. Well, the word Balaam is the same thing. It means master, Lord. So they were preaching another Jesus, all right? And it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not even preach. You see, if they're not preaching this message and taking it back to the Bible, they are not even preaching. You can say, oh, they're a wonderful preacher. Their homiletics are great. It makes me feel really good. And I say, did he preach the word? Well, you know, he gave one scripture and then talked about not being drunk anymore. And, of course, you know, then some girls in the church are called upon to sing some songs. And then he goes back to preaching about not living like I'm drunk anymore. And then he calls on some more sisters to preach. You know, I mean, that's what they do is they sing their songs. You know, you've heard preachers sing their songs, sing their sermons, you know, especially amongst the old black Pentecostals. That's what they're doing. All right? Such believers do not believe, and such callers do not call, and they will be damned because they would believe, be saved by falsehood. So we read in Proverbs 1:28, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty, who proclaim the gospel without error. Now I ask you this: unless you are a vindicated prophet, how are you going to preach the word without error? And I'll say this: because you're saying what the vindicated prophet said, and you're taking it to the scriptures. And if X equals Y, then you're preaching the right thing. Okay? In other words, X plus Y, you're preaching the right thing. If you're taking the message to the scriptures and it all dovetails, that's the key. It dovetails together. You're preaching the same thing. Then you are preaching without error. By this quotation, the apostle shows that only those who can preach who are sent by God. If you're not sent by God, you're not preaching. You're not a preacher. Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God whom he has not sent. Now, let me just give you the test for that. It says that a bad tree cannot preach good fruit, but a good tree cannot preach bad fruit. Well, what does he mean? He means a fruit of the season. If you're not preaching the fruit of the season, the teaching of the season, you're preaching bad fruit. So that means that God hasn't even called you. Okay? Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God whom he has not sent and to whom he has not entrusted his word. So with these same words, the apostle points out the nature of spiritual peace and its gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended only by faith. They cannot be presented in visible form. Now the word's beautiful, it stands actually for purity. So in other words, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel? How pure are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace? And I'd like to add that according to Strong's, it means belonging to the right season, right hour or season. So how beautiful, how pure, how belonging to the right season are them that preach the gospel, you see? Timely by implementation to be flourishing. Okay, so it behooves us to choose out the right kind of teaching to sit under, because your eternal destination rests on hearing the correct word for the hour. Now, Brother Branham said, you know, there's something about who you sit under and who teaches you. There's something about it. So I won't go into that more. But from Hebrews chapter 5, Paul, speaking to this Hebrew group, yet scholars, he's speaking to now, scholars, well-learned, we find that in a few moments, very scholarly, but the deep spiritual mystery, the church is still blinded to it. It said, when you ought to be teaching others, you're still babes. And I know there's many rise up and go out and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Now the world is full of them right now. Praise God, the Holy Ghost has come. He's a teacher. When you get that idea, you're just wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See, there are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher. And if it isn't according to the word, God doesn't confirm it, then it isn't the right kind of teaching. That's why I'm so thankful that God has confirmed with miracles this ministry. It's not me doing the miracles, it's God confirming the ministry. Just like when Brother Branham saw the three rainbows that he said went into a bowl shape, he said that was to confirm what he was teaching was the truth, the same as in Mabanza Nagungu. It must compare with the entire Bible and be just as alive today as it was then. There's the real thing made manifest. Now, we will notice the earth when God had it under control. Now, when God had it under control, then when Satan took over by rejecting the word of God, God one time had the earth under his control. He set it in its orbit. He put it to make it work. He done everything. He had it in his control. Now, we'll compare that with after Satan took it in his control. Now, it took God 6,000 years. It didn't take him that long. But he took that long. In other words, he took that long. 6,000 years, because we're taught that one day in heaven is 1,000 years of God. And it was a 6,000 years or 6 days that God built the earth. Now, look. It took God 6,000 years to establish it, plant it with good seeds, and to bring forth everything after its kind. Everything must come forth of its kind. All of his seeds were good, and so it must bring forth after its kind. God took 6,000 years. We want to read that in Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth the grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So this is the law of God, all right? It's the law of reproduction. It's the law of life. And it has to manifest itself. And there is nothing you can do about it. It's not him that runneth or him that willeth. It's God that showeth mercy. Being born of God, it says. It's even stronger than reaping and sowing. It's an immovable fact. And if he saw you before the foundation of the world and programmed your DNA to manifest a certain way, then it's going to do that. That's really wonderful. Finally, Brother Bram says, When he got it all made, and finally, we finally arrive with his headquarters of the earth in a beautiful spot laying east of Eden called the Garden of Eden. God made the world's headquarters in the Garden of Eden in Egypt, right at the east end of the garden was the headquarters. And over the whole situation, he put his son and his son's wife over all of it, right? That's what God did. He put them in full control. They could speak to the winds, and they would cease to blow. They would speak to the tree, and it would move from here to there. Just think about the new earth. I mean, wow, it's just tremendous where we're going to. The lion and the wolf fed together, and the lamb laid down with them. There was no evil. It was perfect peace, perfect harmony, everything in perfection. And when God had it under his control, notice, he had his world. He had all in operation. He had everything coming, everything eating, vegetation, nothing to die, nothing to be ruined, nothing to be spoiled, nothing. It was just perfect. And over it all, he placed his beloved children, his sons and daughters, a husband and wife, to control it. Oh my. Won't that be a wonderful place to live in, where everything is peace and caring one for another and living with all the animals and with each other in peace and perfection? Now contrast that to the Satan's Eden, where there's no peace, no safety, not living for others. Contrasting that to our living in peace and perfection with man and with God's creation, what a difference it'll be. So God has to destroy the earth. He's got to destroy the heavens, because man has touched these things, and God has to destroy everything they've touched because they've left their fingerprints on it. All right, he's got to burn it all up. God was so satisfied that he rested from all his works at the seventh day and hallowed the seventh day, his Sabbath, for it. Now just think of that. God, who needs no rest, he needs no sleep, rested from all his actions. Did you ever think about that? In other words, he didn't need to do anything more. Now, it was up to his word, seed, to begin its time for manifestation. You see? Because God looked it all over. After he'd been 6,000 years in molding it and fixing it out, making it come into existence and put the mountains up and make the volcanics and push the mountains up, and the things that taking place in the eruptions, dried it off and fixed it the way that he had it. It was a beautiful place, and there was nothing like it. Now notice he's changed from us being in him to the manifestation of that word seed. I hope you're catching what he's talking about. Now, the great paradise of God, the great dinosaurs and whatever crawling through it, and the great animals, no harm in them. They were just as gentle as a little kitten. They had nothing at all. Notice how the manifestations of this creation were in the chapter before you. Your seed word even began to materialize. What was that for? How did it affect me? God was preparing your book of life, your story. You know how a very good author will prepare you for the main story. How chapters, even before the main character comes into this on the scene, the author has already been preparing the setting, the circumstances, the environment that all have to do with you and your character development in the story of your comes off your life. So, wow, God did all of that for us. Okay, he prepared everything. Now, we have looked at how characters have come into our book of life and have had influences on our life, and yet you could not understand why they left. Sometimes in the book, a character enters in chapter 2 or 3 and remains for a few chapters, and then you see them no more. Why did they go out from among you? Because they were not of you. Okay, that's it. That's exactly what the scripture says. It's all the prep work of the author in preparing this story. And we see so often wonder about characters that affected our lives in one way or the other, but then for no reason are taken from us, from our story, and other characters enter into it and influence the outcome of the story. Why did certain people come among you and you helped them and you gave them jobs, you gave them housing, you gave them clothing, you did everything else, and then they spurned you and left? it wasn't for them, it was for you. God wanted to see what was in there. He wanted to test your attributes, see what kind of son of God and daughter of God you really were. Sometimes in your story, you see them come in, and then for a few chapters, they're gone, only to return again at the end of the story. And you see, it all has worked out for the best. So just let go and let God have his way. And all things will work out for your good, for he is the author of your story. We continue with Brother Branham. No, there's no sickness, no sorrow, not one disease germ on the earth. Oh, what a place. The great birds singing from tree to tree, and Adam could call them by name, and they fly upon his shoulder and coo to him. Oh, what a beautiful place God had. And then made one of his attributes from his own body. God has attributes in his body, like you are an attribute of your father. And you notice, you was in your grandfather's grandfather's grandfather. But in that, say, well, take it down to like you and your father. The virgin birth is nothing compared to our birth. God saw you before he created anything, and he looked in his mind the way that you would look today. And you have a certain DNA that gives you that look. So he had to get your parents together to give you the right combination of DNA to make you look like you did in his mind. And he had to get your parents and your parents' parents together and their parents together, etc., all the way back to the garden to make sure you had the right combination of DNA to give you to look or give you the look that you have. And I want you to understand this. All that you have by DNA was in Adam. What a powerful statement that is. All that you are, all that you speak like, all the attributes that make up your person were in Adam and Eve. And with each generation, all the way back to the beginning, God had to make sure your parents met and your grandparents met and your great-grandparents met all the way from the beginning to have a necessary attraction to each other to come together to produce the necessary combination of DNA that is now in you. Wow. Just think about that, and it could just take you weeks to just think about that. And each time you think about that, it grows and grows and grows, and you realize how great a God you serve. Remember the apple tree as a little sprig, half inch tall, has every apple in it that it will ever produce. Just that big. But every apple is in that. And every blossom it will produce. Otherwise, where's it at? But so did our ancestors. Levi paid tithes while he was in the loins of Abraham. God said to Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in the loins of your mother and ordained you to be a prophet to the people. God knew it right from the beginning. He has everything in his control, and he rested. And if he rested, then who are we to not rest in what he's doing? Think about that. He told us 86 things, or 88, that would take place at his parousia, and he's done 84 of them. And he is certainly at rest, knowing the last four will come as certain as the first 82 did, or 84 did, before them. They've come. He said them in his word, and they are a seed of his thinking. He spoke them, and they surely come to pass as he said they would. And as Brother Branham said, you've seen your last sign. We will not see the last four signs until we have a change. One is the resurrection, two is the change of the body, three is the catching away, and four is the destruction of the earth. We're not going to see them, or see the destruction of the earth. But we'll be in another body when we see the change and the resurrection, etc. So, now, you did not know anything when you were in your father. And therefore, actually, you've seen your last sign, which is sign of Messiah. All right, so anyway, did you know anything when you were in your father? The answer is no. The germ of life comes from the male. The male has a blood cell. The woman has the egg. Now, therefore, the blood cell has life in it. And then when you were in your father, you actually know nothing about it. But yet science and God's word proves that you were in your father, but you know nothing about it. But then the father longed to know you, and with the union of connection with the mother, then you were made known to the father. Now all things were in him, you were in him, and your life story will happen as sure as his word has declared it will take place. And the fact that you can look at the changes from chapter to chapter that have taken place, then you know with the same certainty that the rest of the story will materialize to you and become the reality that your heart longs for. I heard on the radio yesterday when we were going up to have a fellowship, I heard a father say, well, I've got this business I've been running for 30 some years. I'm in my 50s and in 8 years I'll be 60. And my son is just not ready to take over. And so they said he's a good boy. He's very, very, he loves the business. He loves everything about it. He's willing to work hard, but I just don't think he has the tools. Well, see, what the father's saying is I don't think he has the DNA. Because Jesus at 22 was not ready for what he started at the age of 30. Did you know that? Jesus had to grow another 8 years and become independent, if you want to call it that, of all men. He had to come to the place that God, that he could set out and do God's business. He wasn't ready until the age of 30. And so what the answer should have been is that, listen, just give it time, work with your son, and he'll take over and probably do a better job. But no, they try to do say this and that and kind of wishy-washy stuff. I don't believe in that. You are what you are. You are ordained to be what you are. But you might have to grow into it. That's all I'm saying. So Brother Ram says, now, you are your father's attribute. You look like him, and you've got a parts of your body that looks like your father. Now, that's the way God was in the beginning. Every son of God and every daughter of God was in God at the beginning. You don't remember it now, but you were there. He knowed it, and he wanted you to become. So he could contact you, speak with you, and love you, and shake your hand. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know that everything that you have ordained for us will happen. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And you and they, excuse me, which you foreknew are justified, not only justified, but sanctified by your word. And will be glorified. That means we will be endoxazoed. That means that the doxa of God will be in us. That's what Jesus' prayer was in Matthew 17, and that's what our prayer is. May it be done unto us according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Justin, I'm going to let you take over the song service. And I will...
just sing that chorus, I love you, Lord.